Test, test. Test, test. Okay, we're good. Lord be with you. Okay, so last Sunday, we kicked off our sermon series on the book of James, right? And we talked about trials and temptations and how James's original audience was facing these early Christians. They were facing this intense pressure to just give up and to give in, right? Just forget this whole Christianity business. Now, let's just go back to being regular, faithful Jews, right? Now, today, our passage, we're going to finish up chapter 1. So if you would turn with me to James chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 27. And today we're going to try something a little different. Okay, I would like you all to stand as a sign of respect for the word being read, and I'll just read it aloud. Just follow along in your Bibles. But would you please stand as a sign of respect for the word? James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. But do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The word of the Lord. Okay, you can have a seat and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, this wisdom. Lord, I just pray that you give us insight into the word. Lord, teach us what you want us to learn and help us to put it into practice, Lord. Let us not just be listeners, but also doers of your word. Thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Once a long time ago, there was a wise Zen master. People from far and near would seek his counsel and ask for his wisdom. Many would come and ask him to teach them, right, enlighten them in the way of Zen. And he seldom turned any away. Now one day, an important man, a man who was used to command and people obeying him, came to this Zen master. I have come today to ask you to teach me about Zen. Open my mind to enlightenment. The tone of the important man's voice was one used to getting his own way. The Zen master smiled and he said, "Okay, but let's discuss this over a cup of tea." Okay. So when the tea was served, the master poured his visitor a cup. He poured and poured, and the teas rose and rose to the rim and began to flow over. Right? And it began to spill onto the table and finally onto the robes of this important, wealthy man. Finally, the visitor, he shouted, "Enough! Right? You are spilling the tea all over. Can't you see? The cup is full." And the master stopped, and he said, "Aha, you are like this teacup. It's so full that nothing more can be added. Come back to me when your cup is empty." Now, this is a pretty popular story. You've probably all heard it before. Now, actually, I don't even remember where the first time I heard it was. Maybe it was like from the Karate Kid or something, I don't know. But this story, okay, it illustrates a good point. A person so full of themselves cannot receive anything of worth, right? And I think the same principle applies to the Word of God. Right? We can be so self-absorbed, so self-important, or we could be stuck in this cycle of self-pity, or we could be just so self-deluded that we cannot hear from God clearly. Right? God may be trying to speak into our lives and into our situations, but we may not be willing or even able to hear him. There are things in our heart which can prevent us from humbly accepting the word. That's what James says in verse 21. Now, in our passage this morning, James tells us we have to get rid of that garbage, right? Anything that gets in the way of hearing the word, we must just throw it off. So, let's think about, what are some of these things that we can be so full of? Or what are some things that can prevent us from hearing God's word and letting it transform us? Well, James, he actually gives us this pretty short list of three things. And then take a look in verses 19 to 21 and see, can you find these three things that James says we can be so full of? Well, the first thing is, right, we could be quick to speak but slow to listen. Okay. The second thing we see, we could be quick to anger. And the third thing is, we could be full of moral filth and evil. So let's take a look at each of these three things. And so what are some of their deeper causes? And let's see how these things can prevent us from hearing God's word. So the first one, being quick to speak and slow to listen. Okay, a person like this loves to hear the sound of their own voice. They think their ideas are worth much more than anyone else's. Other people's thoughts will never be as good as theirs. And at the root of this problem, at the root, very core of this problem, is a person full of pride. Right? Pride is a very powerful, blinding force. Okay? The Greeks, they called this pride hubris. And it can show up in many different forms. Right? Self-righteousness, self-reliance, self-centeredness. It's all about me. Right? A prideful person thinks they have it all together. Right? They don't need to be taught anything. James says, this kind of person, someone who is so full of their own ideas and thoughts, right? They don't want to listen to anyone. They just want to speak, right? Someone so full like this, they cannot accept the word humbly. This kind of person cannot be taught by God. They don't really want to hear what God has to say. Now, when a person like this prideful person, goes to church on Sunday morning and hears the word, they're not really listening. They think, oh, I'm already in God's good graces. There's nothing I lack, nothing to gain. A person full of pride can attend a Bible study and not hear what others have to say or share, right? The insights that others have gained. Right? Instead, this person is so busy thinking about what they want to say, right? How impressed others are going to be when they hear such great and deep things that they've thought of, right? This person cannot receive because they're so focused on giving. They cannot be fed. They're so focused on feeding. This type of person is full. They're full of it, basically. When this person hears the gospel being preached, they cannot really accept the fact that they are a sinner in need of salvation. I may not be perfect, but I just need a little help from Jesus, right? This person thinks. But on the contrary, the very core of the gospel is about stripping away our pride and self, isn't it? Throwing ourselves upon God's mercy and grace. A person who is too full of pride cannot be saved. Now, the second type of person who may find it difficult to receive God's word is someone who is angry. Verses 19 and 20 say, anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, what are some things that people get angry about that can make them so full of rage that they cannot receive the peace of God? Well, obviously, People can get angry at others, right? If someone cuts you off while you're driving, right, and almost causes you to get into an accident, right? Of course, you're going to get angry. Or if someone cheats on their test and gets a higher score than you, right? Naturally, you'll respond with anger. But God says that human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Because what do we tend to do with our anger? Well, we can bottle it up and hold a silent grudge for years maybe. And it'll eat away at our soul, right? Or we can explode and seek revenge on our own terms. And this usually ends badly. Because God forbids us to take vengeance into our own hands, doesn't he? On the contrary, the Bible tells us we are to be very forgiving people. Right? Forgive as the Lord forgave you, Colossians 3:13. Forgive your brother up to 70 times 7 times, Matthew 18:22. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 6:15. Holding anger in our hearts and having an unforgiving spirit can indeed prevent us from peace with God. Now, sometimes anger towards others is actually just a sign of a deeper issue. Anger towards God. Some people may secretly be angry at God for putting them in circumstances which just don't seem fair. Why do I have to deal with this kind of stuff, but nobody else has to? Right? I must be the only one facing these kinds of hardships, right? It's just not fair. Sometimes these are very deep pains. Others who might have hurt you, people who might have taken advantage of you. And it's natural for us to develop the sense of mistrust towards God, a God who allowed this to happen to us. Right? We can even get angry at God. God, why didn't you stop this from happening to me? Anger can prevent us from hearing what God has to say. Now, besides pride and anger, the last kind of person who will find it very difficult to receive God's word is someone who has been living in sin or someone who's still struggling with sin. James says in verse 21, "Get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Now, I think this is a pretty easy concept to grasp, right? Someone who's living in sin, who has made a lifestyle of sin, someone who is struggling with sin, they're not going to want to hear God's word. You know, they're going to feel like they're going to be judged at every step. Now, three natural responses to someone like this, right? They can get defensive, right? They're going to say, "Oh, my sin isn't really that bad. You know, I do so much other good stuff. It balances out." They can go into denial. "Nope, I'm totally fine. I've got this bad habit under control." Or they can begin to doubt and feel hopeless. "I'm never going to overcome this sin. Can God really accept me as I am?" Right? Defensive, denial, doubt. Sin causes these things. And sin is probably the greatest obstacle to hearing and receiving the gospel. The gospel calls us to admit we are sinners and to repent of our sins and to turn towards holiness. Yet oftentimes, we've become so accustomed to sin, so comfortable and addicted to sin that it's hard, almost impossible to give up. We all do it. Everybody sins. What's the big deal? Why should I change my ways? Yet deep down, I think we know we ought to change. We should change. We must change. Hebrews 12 says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. Sin will bind us and make us slaves. Yet the word of truth, the gospel, can set us free. Isn't that what James says? Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Verse 21. So we just look at these three things, all right, that can make us so full that we cannot hear or receive God's word. Okay, we looked at pride, we looked at anger, and we looked at sin. Now James tells us that we must accept the word humbly, with humility. Other translations say with meekness. The gospel is all about admitting we are sinners, putting away our selfish pride and anger, and receiving God's grace, forgiving others as we have been forgiven. When we empty ourselves, right? Remember that cup? When we empty ourselves and we receive the gospel, we let the word of God tell us who we really are. Prideful, angry, broken, hurting, sinful people. Right? That's us. But that's only half the story. We're also chosen, loved, forgiven, cleansed, purified, empowered people. Right? We can't stop with the bad news of sin and death. Right? The gospel is good news. Right? Forgiveness and everlasting life. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. Right? It penetrates even to the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." See, the word of God, double-edged sword, it has two sides. Okay, the word of God has two functions. On one side, it can cut us down, convict us of our sinfulness and brokenness. It can remind us of our daily need to be renewed and forgiven. On the other side, the gospel can also bring healing and peace. It can cut away at the accusations of the enemy, which say, "Oh, you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not holy enough." The word of God does double duty, and it reminds us of our dual status. We are sinners, yet we are saved. We are purified, but we're not yet perfect. The word of God is like a mirror, okay? It shows us who we are, and it keeps us humble. We must reflect on the word and let it reflect on us. Now, if we only looked at the mirror once, right, and then you never look at it again, right, we're not going to see what God wants to show us today. Right? Some days we might need a good slap in the face or a push in the right direction. You know, other days we might need an encouragement or an assurance. If we don't reflect on God's word continually, we may not hear what God wants to speak into us, to our current situation. Right? Things may be different. We may be different. What we saw in this mirror a week ago, a month ago, years ago, it may not apply to us today. When we look in the mirror, and if there's something wrong, or if something's not right here, we have to do something about it, don't we? Imagine, okay, waking up in the morning. Okay, you all woke up this morning. And you go and you took your shower or whatever, right? Afterwards, you comb and you style your hair, right? I know a lot of you spend a lot of time doing your hair. Okay, you've got a big interview today. Or better yet, you've got a hot date today. And then you head outside, right? But it's a windy and it's a windy day. It's raining like today, right? And your hair is blown like crazy, right? And when you get to your destination, aren't you going to head to the bathroom and look in the mirror again to fix your hair, right? Things have changed. You don't look the same as you did this morning. Now, when you look into this mirror, right, you've got to where you're going. You look in this mirror, are you just going to be like, "Oh, wow, my hair's pretty messed up. Oh, well." And you just walk away. Of course not, right? No one would do that, right? You've got people to impress, right? You're not going to do that. James asks basically the same thing. How can you know something and not act on it. It doesn't make any sense. But we in the West, we've inherited this. It really comes from Greek philosophy. It's this way of thinking, right? Knowledge is about what we grasp and understand and logically hold true in our mind. That's knowledge. I can know that E equals MC squared because someone taught it to me. Someone explained it, and it kind of made sense when they were explaining it, and that person has a PhD. Okay, I better trust him, right? E equals MC squared. Sure, I know that. But that formula has no practical impact on my life. It's just a fact. But in the ancient Jewish mindset, knowing, real knowledge, was something much deeper, much more personal. It was an intimate concept, right? In Genesis 4:1, it says, Adam knew his wife, Eve, and they had a child. The good shepherd knows his sheep and lays down his life for them, John 10. Jesus wants us to know God, knowing God, which is eternal life. That's what John 17 says. In the Jewish mindset, to know is not just to grasp it intellectually and informationally. Knowledge was relational. It was transformative. It involved action. It impacted the way you lived. If you really knew something, you would live it out. James tells us, after we have received the word and we've reflected on it, we must act. If we don't, James says, we're just like someone who looks into the mirror and immediately forgets what they look like. Oh, wow, my hair's pretty messed up. Okay, well, whatever. Verse 25, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. What we see in the mirror of God's word, it must inform us, sure, but it must also transform us, right? We're being renewed. When we hear the gospel, it's not just a nice story that we rehash during Easter time, right? It must deeply move us. It must be the story that defines our lives and our church. When we study the Bible, it's not just some good advice. Oh, yeah, that sounds like a good advice, right? It's not just heartwarming stuff that we read during our morning devotionals so we can get the warm fuzzies, right? The Bible, it should be how we strive to live 24/7. It should be the first thing we turn to when we have questions or we face hardships. As we reflect on the Word and live by its light, and we should reflect this truth into the darkness of this world. Now, the last two verses of our passage kind of wraps up the train of thought that we're being transformed from the inside out. There's a pattern, okay? You outwardly hear the word, right? And then you have to internalize the gospel. You've got to make it your own. And then you go and live it out, right? Outwards in, you live it out. We must receive the word humbly. We must reflect on the word. And then we're called to respond to the word. We must live out our faith and let it change the way we live our lives. Now, verse 27, you've heard this verse before. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Right? James is basically saying, you know, you got to go do good stuff. You got to be holy, right? Stay pure. It's pretty basic. Wait, but is this the gospel? This doesn't sound like the gospel. I thought the gospel was all about not having to do anything for our salvation. I thought it was all about faith and not works. You're right. And actually, a man named Martin Luther, one of the fathers of the Protestant Reformation, he thought that too. You know, in fact, Luther, he really didn't like the book of James, right? Because James keeps emphasizing we need to work out our salvation. Right? He wanted to toss this book out of the canon of Scripture. Luther, he insisted, we are saved by faith alone. Right? As long as we hear the gospel and we accept it, that should be enough. That's it. We're saved by faith alone. Right? That's what he kept saying. It's one of the solas of the Reformation. Faith alone, faith alone. And he's right. We are saved by faith alone. But we're not. But it's not a faith that is alone. Okay? You see the difference? We are saved by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. Real faith, saving faith, will bear fruit. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to bear fruit of the Spirit. The external actions that we can see and that we can witness, that we can test, we can taste this fruit, those are merely external reflections of an internal transformation. We must receive the word planted in us. Verse 21 says, this word is like a seed. But it doesn't just stop there. You know, when you plant a seed, you don't just expect it to stay a seed, right? It must grow. It must mature. It must bear fruit. We must have a living faith, just as God is a living God. Again, knowledge and faith and belief, right? These aren't simply things that we know in our head, right? Facts that we say yes to. Right? Saving faith isn't a decision you made once when you were in third grade or a prayer you prayed with a pastor once. That's not saving faith. The gospel is an invitation to personal relationship with Jesus. It's a lifelong journey. When we walk with God, when you live in the power of the Holy Spirit, right, we're gonna start shedding some of this garbage, right? Pride, anger, sin, right? And we just call that repentance, right? When you live in the Spirit, you will bear fruit of the Spirit, right? We just study that in youth group. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We call that regeneration and sanctification. A living faith, right? A faith that isn't living, isn't active, isn't alive. James says this kind of dead faith is just worthless religion. It's pointless. Don't bother. Don't even come. If God is speaking, but we are not responding to his word, something is terribly wrong. Now, if we are talking the talk, but we're not walking the walk, we have to seriously consider, do we or don't we have saving faith? Right? Not just any faith, saving faith. Now close your eyes. Okay? Just bear with me. Close your eyes and picture yourself. What do you look like? What are you wearing? What does your hair look like this morning? How about your eyes? Your nose? Your mouth? Do you have a good visual image of yourself? Okay, you can open your eyes now. You can remember what you look like because you probably looked in the mirror this morning, right? You probably look in the mirror every day, don't you? But we are also spiritual creatures, right? We're not just physical beings. We are also spiritual, right? Now, when's the last time you looked into God's perfect law and saw yourself spiritually? How are you doing spiritually, right? What's your spiritual condition? And when's the last time you saw yourself spiritually? The Word of God is a mirror that shows us who we are. You know, as I was writing this sermon, and I was gazing into the Word, right? I saw myself. You know, I was reading this passage. I said, wait a second. I am quick to speak and slow to listen. Well, what does that say about me? I think that means that I'm a very prideful person. You know, and I thought, yeah, I am a prideful person. I'm proud of what I've accomplished or what I know, what I've learned. You know, in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't mean diddly squat. And I thought more. I gazed into the Word. And I thought more, wait a second, I'm an angry person too. You know, I think there are still people in my life that I haven't truly forgiven for hurting me. Sometimes, you know, I'm even angry at God sometimes because things didn't work out the way I wanted them to. And lastly, gazed into Scripture, and I was reminded, I am a deeply sinful person. You know, I do not do the good that I want to do. I do the very things that I hate. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul cries out in Romans 7. That's me too. When I gaze into Scripture, I see that I fall short of the glory of God. And you know, I suspect I'm not alone. But I thank God that is not the final word, right? God's final word is not a word of condemnation and judgment. God has also given a word which can save us, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, all we have to do is receive the gospel humbly, reflect on it daily, and respond with living faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, it does double duty. It challenges us. It convicts us of our sinfulness, our brokenness. But it also heals. It is also the word that saves. It also reminds us of how much you love us, how much you've chosen to die for our sins, Lord. Lord, let us not see ourselves in the wrong light. Lord, help us to gaze into your word daily. Show us who we are, what we need to hear, Lord, every single day. Lord, your word can save. We thank you so much. Let us look to your Son, Jesus Christ, as our salvation. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.